Take your Bible, please, and open with us to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. If you'll stand with us while you find your place. The book of the Revelation chapter 1 is the introduction, what John sees in the heavens. Chapter number 2, the Lord Jesus is not finished writing epistles to the churches. So the Lord Jesus himself, in red letters, he starts sending special messages to seven churches of Asia Minor, found in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. And they were not just simply messages to local churches, although they were that, but they were more than that. They were the ills of what all churches would go through, what those churches, those seven churches that he picked out, every church goes through those same issues. It is a common thing that churches go through the issues that those churches went through. But further than that, there is those churches represented church age, part of the church age. And so you understand what I'm talking about, you've heard people talk about that the church today is in the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm stage, which is the last one. And it is. That's Christendom. However, I believe there's a remnant of the Philadelphian church left. And I pray that we are that we are a part of that, because I don't like the language the Lord said that he would spew thee out of his mouth because they were lukewarm. And in other words, it makes God sick what's going on in his name. Makes me sick what's going on in his name. I'm sure it makes him sick what's going on in his name. Immediately following the Laodicean church age, which we're a part of, the Bible tells us in chapter number 4, verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. As far as prophetically speaking, I believe that we have lived through chapter number 2. I believe that we are living in the latter part of chapter number 3. And I believe chapter number 4, the page is fixing to turn prophetically. I believe any day the Lord may say, come up hither. Just any day. I believe it could be today. And it may be that he says, come up hither. When he said to Lazarus, come forth, I believe he's going to say to the church, church, come forth, come up hither. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we see the witness in heaven in chapter number 1 that John saw. But then I want you to look, beginning in verse number 2, I want you to see the wonders of heaven in verse number 2. The Bible says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And we are going to get a cameo appearance, a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state. We get to peer and see a little glimpse of what heaven's going to look like when we get there. Let's bow our heads together this morning as we look at the thought, the wonders of heaven. Father, help us now. Lord, we get so bogged down in this old world, and there's so much to claim our attention. Oftentimes we forget that this is temporary. Even though we've been here a while, it seems like, Lord, this is all there's ever going to be. Lord, but we know that there is a better day. There is a brighter place. There is a hope that the believer has. And so, Lord, I pray that you would get our mind off the focus of this world and the things of this world, and get our minds upon the focus of the world to come, and may we live our lives in that fashion. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. There is a holy summons in this vision. It says, he said, come up hither. And he immediately was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne was set in heaven. There was a holy summons in this passage and in verse number 2. But I'm not so much interested in that as I am what takes place in the latter part of verse number 2. A holy summons, but a holy Savior. Well, that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in a holy Savior. And somebody said, well, preacher, that's interesting. Well, let me explain to you. John said, or Paul said, we don't know what we'll be, but we know we'll be like him. Because we'll see him as he is. Well, I'm interested in what I'm going to be like, aren't you? I'm interested to know what that's going to be like. And we don't have a lot of things that tell us a lot about what it's going to be like. There are a few things. There are some things that we can glean from. But I can tell you this. Heaven is not going to be floating around playing harps. They make good songs, but I don't know where it come from. But that ain't the way it's going to work. No, we're not going to be floating around playing harps. We're not going to be, that's not it. It's going to be heaven. Amen. And the Bible says, I have not seen, ear heard, or neither hath it entered into the heart of man. The glories that await us. We can't, listen, if you had a glimpse of that, Paul said that he was given a thorn. Because when he got caught up into the third heaven, he saw things that was not lawful for him to talk about. And he said the reason he was given a thorn, because he had seen what was coming, and he had to be reminded he was still on earth. And he had to be reminded, and because he was exalted above measure. And if he didn't have some type of reminder that he was still human and that this was still a sin-cursed body, that he'd have been so proud God couldn't have used him because what he had seen. And so God told Paul, don't you say a word. And he didn't. But instead, John, the beloved, he told him to write what you see and tell people what to expect. So I want you to look with me at this holy Savior in this vision. The Bible says, and one sat on the throne. So John's discovery of Jesus on his throne. Sometimes we as Baptists, we've had to split the Trinity. And I know the Bible says that Christ seated on the right hand of God the Father. But I want you to understand that we don't worship three gods. We worship one God manifest in three persons. And so the Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne. John discovered Jesus on his throne. He saw it. There's no question. There's no doubt. Removes all doubt where he's at, what he's doing. He's sitting on the throne. Not one of little thrones, but he's sitting on the throne, the Bible says. But I like what the Scripture says concerning the description. John's discovery of Jesus on the throne, but then John's description of Jesus on the throne. He says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. So we get a little bit of the resemblance. He says like. He didn't say it was jasper. He said it was like jasper. What's he going to look like? What's his countenance going to look like? What's it going to be like? Well, the Bible tells us to look upon him was to look like a jasper. I did not know until I was studying for this that jasper can have different colors and that jasper oftentimes has more than one color. You have to, be pretty selective to find jasper that is one single color. But when I looked it up, it seemed that the most common color for jasper was red. It can range orange, it can range other colors, but it seemed like that red was the color that kept coming up again and again. And I thought about this. Now I'm going somewhere. You're gonna have to stay with me. Do you remember the priest's garment? Anybody remember the breastplate? The breastplate had ouches, they were called. And in those ouches, there were precious stones that could not be cut. And so the priest wore a jeweled breastplate. And on those jewels, they were large, was the name of each of the tribes. The Bible doesn't say what order they were in. So I wanted to see if the rabbinical, if the Talmud knew. And the Talmud says that they were in birth order. And so, and you say, well, how did they know? Well, it was the handed down tradition. But that's what the Talmud says, that it was the birth order in which they were born. So starting at the top, it would have started with Reuben, would have come across the first three, then the second three, third three, and the last one would have been Benjamin. So the last stone on the bottom of the breastplate would have been Benjamin. You know what his color was? His stone was? Jasper. Jasper. Somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher. Why would Christ's appearance, that don't make sense, that's anti-type. Why would Christ appearing on his throne glorified look like the least of the tribes of Israel? And by the way, he was the least of the tribes. Both of the Sauls come from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember that? Did you know that Benjamin lost its identity? When you study from the time of Solomon forward in the divided kingdoms, you won't see Benjamin. Because Benjamin leagued with Judah. And so the tribe of Judah, or the southern kingdom of Judah, included Benjamin, but they're rarely named. And then the other 10 brothers, they're to the north. And so they're the others. Okay, but it was Judah and Benjamin were the southern tribes, and the northern tribes fought against the southern tribes. Our southern two tribes, there's only two of them. But Benjamin, again, is rarely ever mentioned. So Benjamin was so small and Benjamin was so insignificant that it's often not even mentioned. And he would have been last in the birth order, and therefore, according to the Talmud, he would have been the last on the garment. Be the last stone, the last name at the very bottom. Why would the Bible tell us when we looked upon the Lord Jesus on his throne, particularly if the Jews look upon, they're going to be reminded of Benjamin. Why would that be the case? I thought about what Paul said when he was preaching, or not Paul, but Peter said in Acts 4, verse number 11, when he was talking to Israel, he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He said, it was set at naught. It was at the bottom of the rung to you builders, but God has moved it and set it as the chief cornerstone. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, it's interesting that the last stone on the breastplate would be the first stone that is mentioned. It's interesting that the stone would be the tribe of Benjamin and would be the last born. It's interesting to me that his appearance would not be that of Judah. His appearance, initially, the first thing that said would not be that of at least the firstborn, Reuben, although he's mentioned, but it's that lastborn, Benjamin. I was talking about a while ago the revelation and how that those seven churches indicate seven church ages. The same thing happened in Genesis chapter number 49 when Jacob was given the prophecies to the sons. He told on each one of them boys and things that they had done and things that they would do. But it was more than that. The things that he said that plagued those boys have plagued the Jewish nation ever since. But bigger than that, the Jewish nation has been through periods and they've lived out each one of these sons. And they've gone through each one of these in series. And can I tell you that Benjamin is the last phase. And Benjamin's the last one. And Joseph and Benjamin, that's the very last ones. And those are near to come. Those are close. Very close. So what can I take away from that, preacher? What can I learn from that? What can I learn from the last being first, and here's little Benjamin, and his color seems to be the dominant color that's proceeding out of the throne of God, from the face of God. What can I take from that, preacher? Well, this does not follow political correct preaching, because political correctness says you are your circumstance. But I want you to understand that we can be more than our circumstances make us. We can be more than our circumstances make us. You hear what I'm saying? I've got a guy who'll be here Friday. He was either an orphan or a street kid, raised in a children's home in Bolivia. Graduated, came to Puerto Rico, went to Bible college, got his degree. Left there, came to Pensacola, Florida, got his master's degree, married, got a family, got a good job. And God is dealing with him about leaving Pensacola, Florida. I mean, got it made. And going to Puerto Rico as a missionary to train young preachers and to teach in the Bible college there and to go for broke. I'm interested in meeting this guy. And he's wanting to be part of our board. I'll have him here for lunch Friday. I'm telling you, you don't come up under worse circumstances than that boy did. And yet he has his master's degree. He's got three beautiful kids. And he's wanting to go be a missionary for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand that the grace of God, I'm telling you, that we can be more than our circumstances make us. And that's, I believe, the truth of the jasper. And he that set was to look upon like jasper, the sacrificial son of God, and in his redemption. So there's that red aura, and that speaks of his blood. That speaks of his redemption. But then look what the scripture says. And a sardine stone. Now that is the Greek transliteration of what we find in the Old Testament. There it's called a sardus, but it's the same thing. And again, it varies, the color varies, and so I'm not even sure what color is beaming or radiating from this, possibly yellow, possibly gold, not sure. But I can tell you this, just as that jasper speaks of the sacrificial Son of God and his redeeming work, that sardine stone, it speaks of the sovereign Son of God and his ruling work. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it just so happens that sardine stone goes all the way back up here to the first position. Reuben, firstborn. Reuben had that firstborn privilege, that firstborn opportunity, that firstborn blessing. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus came to earth and was the firstborn, but not by natural means. He was the virgin-born. He was the only virgin-born Son of God. My friend, not born into sin like everyone else, but he was born above sin, born without sin, had a sinful body like ours, yet without sin. Understand where I'm going with this. That rightful place of leadership belonged to Reuben. He was the firstborn. That sardine stone was the first one that you would see, and it would stand out as you looked at that breastplate of all of those stones, of all those tribes. But there's more to the story. If you study Reuben, Reuben had some real moral faults. Reuben allowed Joseph to be sold. He did save him alive. He did do that. But while he was gone, they sold him into slavery. And he was a part of the lie and the cover-up to Joseph to tell him that he'd been killed by a wild beast. But it gets worse. Reuben was a liar, but Reuben was a cheat. The Bible says that Reuben went in unto his father's concubine. A moral sin. A gross moral sin. And I'm not sure that he knew that Daddy knew about it, but he did. He knew about it. And can I tell you that there was a huge mark and a huge mar on the name of Reuben. And yet Reuben had that first place on the breaststone, the breastplate of the high priest. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if God chose that the Son of God's countenance look like the jasper, like the least, like the lowest. And his face shone as it was jasper, showing us that we can rise above our circumstances. Can I tell you that Reuben and that picture and that color emanating from the throne of God of that sardine stone tells us that we can rise above not only our circumstances, but we can rise above our choices. A lot of people said, oh, no, you can't. Oh, yes, you can. You say, I'm down for the count, preacher. No, you're not. Not in God's economy. God chose to choose the color emanating from the very throne of God, the color that represented the tribe that had been marred with incest and all of these things, and yet God chose to let that be the representative color that emanated from His face. You hear what I'm telling you? You ain't down for the count till God says you're down for the count. And I'm glad to report to you that if it were not for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell this morning. All of us would be in hell. So there is the resemblance of the ruler on his throne here in this passage. The jasper and the sardine. But then there's the radiance of the rainbow around the throne. And somebody said, well, preacher, you've got to be careful. Talk about rainbow. You know what that's a symbol of? Yeah, let me tell you what it's a symbol of. It is a symbol of the judgment of God upon a damnable society. And if more people would preach about it, maybe they'd quit displaying it. Because it is the picture of a damnable society under the judgment of God. God destroyed all the creatures on earth, all of the human beings, save eight souls. God destroyed them because of their moral sins and because of the degradation in their everyday lives. And that rainbow was a sign that God would never destroy the earth by water. Not that He wouldn't destroy it, but that He would never destroy it by water again. He will destroy it by fire. They said this is the warmest week on record. But I got news for you. That record's going to be broke. Somebody said, yeah, it's going to get worse and worse. Yeah, it is. God's going to set it on fire and renovate it. So all these efforts to put chemicals in the sky and to spray stuff up there to try to cool the earth, they're just spinning their wheels, folks. Because it's going to get incendiary hot. The Bible says the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And God will make a new heavens and a new earth. I'm not for deliberately destroying the planet, but I'm also not for deliberately destroying the human race trying to save the planet. Kill a baby, save a planet. That's their motto. Understand what I'm trying to say. We are reminded of the covenant of God. The Bible says there was a rainbow, a covenant. The Bible says in that rainbow, as we see them, they are an arch. We see a half of a circle. I've never seen one, but they tell me from an airplane, they're completely round. Anybody ever seen one in the air? I never have, but I've heard that from the air you can see them and they're all the way around. I've never done that. I've never seen that. But the Bible says there was a rainbow, and the Bible says that it was round the throne. So that I take that to mean that it went all the way around it. And so we're reminded of the covenant of God and the rainbow. We're reminded of the completeness of grace in that it went all the way around it. And the Bible says, in sight likened to an emerald. Well, this is our third stone. We've seen jasper. We've seen the sardine stone. And now we see emerald. Not much question. The emerald is green. That's my birthstone. It's green. And of course, an emerald's a beautiful stone. And so we're reminded not only of the covenant and the completeness, but we're reminded of the color of green. Now, interesting to look upon, interesting to think about. When you look at this, and you look at that emerald, we would go down through here, that first row, that's the first three boys. Judah was down here, he was the fourth born. he would have started the second row on the breastplate, and his color would have been green, would have been an emerald. It's not the first, that's Reuben. It's not the last, that's Benjamin. But he's second row, first lot one. Interesting that the scripture says that that stone, that emerald, that corresponds to Judah. Say, what's so big about that, preacher? Well, let me just put it in terms you can understand. The tribe of Judah was the tribe of Jesus. He was not a priest. He was not part of the Levites. He was the tribe of Judah. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the tribe of Christ, if I can say it that way, that's what's going around the throne. The tribe of Judah on the Denali that I drive. It's got what's called a heads-up display. Anybody ever seen one? It's amazing. Somehow or another, there's a projection, and it projects up onto the windshield how fast I'm going. And you can choose to what station you're listening to. You can choose for it to tell you different things. It will give you different information. It'll even give you a tachometer. It'll give you a tachometer in the windshield. Pretty neat. You can brighten it. You can dim it. You can move it up and down based on your eye level. Pretty crazy, all the stuff you can do with it. And so I didn't think about it when I first got it. I said, I won't ever use that. But you know, I use that all the time. Rather than look down, you just look up. You see a policeman, you look straight ahead. When you see a, listen, everybody bows their head when they see a policeman. You ever notice that? You know why that is? Both hands on the steering wheel, seatbelt buckle through the steering wheel, you know, and every time you see a policeman, you look down. Policemen never get eye-to-eye contact because you're always looking at the speedometer to make sure you're going slow enough. Or the heads-up display, you just drive around and just look right at them. Just see where you're going. Well, yesterday we were going toward Asheville, and I got to thinking, I think I'm going a little fast. And I looked at my heads-up display, and it wasn't there. And I thought, I didn't change the settings. I wonder where it's at. And I looked down at the speedometer, and I was going a little fast. And I looked up, and it's not there. And I looked back down, and I looked over at the controls. I looked back at it, looked back up, and I thought, it's quit. What's wrong with it? It's quit. I can't see it. Then it dawned on me. I've got sunglasses that I drive with. They go over top of my glasses. They're polarized. And they reduce glare. Matter of fact, when you look in the mirror, you can see splotches in the back glass with polarized glass. You can see stuff in the glasses you can't see with the naked eye. I jerked those glasses off. There it was. But with those glasses on, it filtered it out. I could not see that I was speeding. Think about it. If there is a emerald eminence emitting from the throne of God, and that throne stands for the grace of God in Judah, when Christ sees me, he has to look through that rainbow. And he will never see me without looking through that. He sees me through that emerald glare. And somebody says, well, what does that do? Well, I can tell you what that does. That filters out sin. Filters out shame. It filters out all of that stuff. The songwriter said, when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. But hey, you know what else? When I see him, I'm looking through it too. I'm looking through the emerald hue. Understand, the only way I could ever look upon him would be through the grace of God. And that emerald that's emitting, that likened to an emerald that's emitting from the throne of God, hey, that's got to be the grace of God, because if I'm going to look on him, my friend, it's only the grace of God that I could do that, that I would dare ever look upon his face. Well, he could ever dare look upon our faces. It's through the grace of God. Somebody ought to shout right there, amen. That green color represents, hey, just like the green trees, we call them evergreens. Can I tell you that green color represents everlasting grace? It'll never, never run out. Amen. Hey, that little light that shines up on the dash, it may run out one of these days, and I may have to replace it. I'm sure it will. I don't know how many hours, don't know how you do it, don't have no idea. But can I tell you that it was still there. I just couldn't see it because of the filter. Can I tell you the grace of God will never run out? It'll be there for time, hallelujah, and it'll be there for eternity. I'm glad the grace of God is emanating from around the throne of God. The Bible says, there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight of an emerald. And then we're coming to verse number 4. So in this passage thus far, we saw a holy summons in verse number 2. We begin to see a holy Savior in the latter part of 2 in verse number 3. Now we see holy saints in this vision in verse number 4. And this is actually where I started. And I got caught up back yonder. But where I started with these 24 elders. If you weren't there in the camp meeting, there was a preacher got up and preached on casting crowns, the crowns of Jesus. And I'm still thinking about that. I'm still thinking about his, and I'm just going to give you the quick message. They said he was crowned with thorns. That was his first crown. And then the Bible says that he was crowned, of course, when he entered heaven. But then the scripture says, crown him with many crowns. And the preacher got it like this. He said this, I think I mentioned this in the message of the night, that we're going to cast our crowns at his feet. I'm getting ahead of myself. The Bible says that the 24 or the throne were 24 seats. Isn't it interesting that there were 24 seats? R.R. asked me about this last night. He said, who's sitting on those seats? I said, well, I'm going to go for the obvious. There were 12 sons. And there were 12 apostles. So I'm going to go with the obvious. All right, 12 and 12, Old Testament, New Testament. I'm going to go with that, and I can give you some scripture to support that, the pillars. And but anyway, I won't argue with you if you don't think that. But then I'm interested not only those seats that are stationed around the throne, but also those saints that are sitting around the throne. The Bible says, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. That's what's amazing to me. They're sitting in the presence of God. They're sitting. And the Bible says, clothed in white raiment. That speaks of redemption, of course. That special garment, that wedding garment that they had on. So they're clothed in white raiment, whiter than a fuller, the Bible declares. But then look what happens next. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Notice the clothing, but notice the crowns. Crowns of gold. That clothing speaks of redemption, but those crowns speak of rewards. And I'm not going to go any further than this morning, but I want to just stop right here and say, I've had people say, just as long as I get there, that's all I'm interested in. Well, here's the deal. Okay. When you get to heaven, we will have the opportunity to receive a crown for what we've done in this life. So it's all, it don't matter how you live, as long as you're saved, just as long as you get to heaven. That's a lie. It matters greatly. Because we're going to be crowned for what we do. For faithfulness. God's going to crown us. God's going to reward us. There's a whole list of crowns that can be won. But if those 24 elders in this passage, and I'm not even going to, I'll just touch it and run. The Bible says they cast their crowns at his feet. Here's my fear. And I mentioned this the other night, and I'm building off of what I said the other night. My fear is that when it comes time for Brother Barton's crown, and to crown Christ with my crown, the crowd in the background go, has he put it on yet? Yeah. Where? Well, he's got it on. Where's it at? Oh. Okay. Yeah, I just a little bit anyway. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, looks like a woman's hair braid or something. Just a little. That's all he won. Yeah. Well, he pastored for 40 years. What happened? Well, you see, all of his works had to pass through the fire. There in both Corinthians, they had to pass through the fire. And sadly, a big part of what he did was wood, hay, and stubble. It was built for the wrong reasons. And when it come through the fire and all that was left, there's gold, silver, and precious stone, but this is all we could find. That preacher had us, said there was ashes there at the judgment seat of Christ, and digging through the ashes, see if we couldn't find something. See if we couldn't find a crown. Digging through the ashes, see if we couldn't find a crown. I don't know about you. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then he says, in context, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ does not determine saved or lost. That was determined at Calvary. Judgment seat of Christ determines loss or gain for our Christian life. There was a fire over here on Everett Road. Many may remember the old log cabin right there at Eagle's Nest Curve. Used to be an old hand-hewn log cabin set there on the bank. It was painted brown with white painted chinking on the sides of it. We got a call one night that thing was on fire. I got over there, and there was a man. It was a cold night, and there was a man running around there with nothing but his underwear. And I went to him and I said, "Sir, is this your house?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I was laying in the bed and heard something pop, and I looked up and the ceiling was on fire." And he said, "I had the forethought to roll out of bed and crawl out the door." I said, "If you would have stood up, you'd have died because those gases, you'd have died." He said, "Yeah, there was just room to live. And I rolled out of bed and I crawled out the door." But he got out literally with just his underwear. I went and got some turnout gear. I think maybe it was even a rain suit or something, and put on that fella. We were having trouble with an engine getting prime, and we couldn't get water, and we was going through all sorts of problems. But my number one problem was to take care of, make sure, number one, he wasn't injured, and to get something on. He didn't have a thing. He was saved, yet so as by fire. Old timers will say, by the skin of your teeth. There are people going to be there, but they're going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. They're going to be there, but they're going to be so sad. Have you ever gone to a party, birthday party or something like that, or maybe even Christmas, and you forgot the gift, or you forgot to bring a gift, or you forgot to buy one? You ever done that? And you get there and you go, "Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to bring gifts. Everybody else is giving gifts." And they're saying, "Oh, thank you, so-and-so. Let's go around the room. Thank you, so-and-so. Thank you for your gift." And then they go next. "Okay, so-and-so, here it is. Here's what he brought. Thank you for your gift. So-and-so, thank you for the gift." And they come to you. "And what did you bring?" "Well, Amazon didn't deliver on time. It'll be here tomorrow. Something, won't we?" But there'll be no excuse when we stand before God. Because it's one and done. There's only a one-time shot at it. I want to go to heaven. I do. I don't dread heaven. I dread what's between here and there. Don't dread death. I just dread what's between here and there. I dread that. And I don't mind heaven. I don't dread heaven. I dread what takes place at that judgment seat. Because our motives will be examined. Had somebody the other day pass word to me, said, yeah, that Barton's a cheat and a, forgot what else he said, cheat and something. And my answer was, stick around, you'll find out. Because it'll be tried by fire. And we'll all know it'll be made manifest. But think about it, not only will mine be on display, yours will be on display. Everybody in here is going to be on display. And we'll all see what the others have earned. The Bible talks about wiping away tears, Christ wiping away our tears. I wonder if that's after the judgment seat. If the Lord has to wipe the tears away because of the lack of how we prepared. Because we know we've been knowing that we're going to stand before Him since the day we got saved. We've been knowing, if you got a Bible, you've been knowing that we're going to stand before Him all your life. And yet we show up as if, oops, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I'm sorry. We did know. The question is, why have we not put more effort into preparing to stand before His presence? You see, He's fixed it so that we can rise above our circumstances, just like Benjamin did, and the jasper stone. We can rise above our choices, just like Reuben and the sardine stone. But can I tell you, that green emerald, you know what that does? It tells us we can be the most that the covenant makes us. We can be the most the covenant of grace makes us. And you can be anything God would have you to be by the grace of God and by that covenant of grace. So there is no excuse when we stand before Him. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What's my excuse? What's your excuse?